one of the things that the news media recently is really putting on the air has to do with this shooting down in Broward County of this young man who walks into a school system, troubled life evidently, and takes the lives of innocent people, adults as well as students there in the school. So now the media is trying to give an explanation, and everybody is trying to give their take on it. And the question continually comes up about gun control. This is not about gun control. I'm not talking about that. It is a discussion of what goes on in the minds of people to take the life of someone else that is completely innocent in the whole ordeal. A police officer was interviewed, and I saw a clip of that, and he basically said that when he was a child, he and his buddies used to go hunting a lot. And they would actually have their guns in their pickup trucks in the back window. And they'd go hunting before school, and then they would go to school. The guns would be in the back windows. They'd go into school. Never thought, a single thought in their mind, of ever bringing their guns into the school building, much less shooting anybody in the school building. They'd all get back in their pickup truck, go back hunting before the sun went down. He says, "We had guns. We had plenty of them." He says, "It's not about the guns." And then here's his statement. "It is about the culture." Now, that's not the words from a preacher. And that's not words of scripture out of the Bible. That's from a sheriff who grew up in America, who realizes something has changed from his boyhood until now, and he's in the law enforcement business. What kind of culture do we live in today? Well, if you take your Bible, you go back into the New Testament days, or even go into the Old Testament days. What kind of culture was back there? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Now, he is in a Roman prison cell, not because he did something wrong, because he did something right. He is falsely accused of having done something that he did not do, and yet he has to appeal to Caesar to save his own life. He is now writing to this congregation, a good congregation, and he basically says this in verse 27. "Only let your conversation or manner of life be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What that verse is about changing the culture. Now, that's not the only verse you'd find on that concept, but that verse is talking about from Jerusalem, where the gospel began to be preached in Acts 2, by the time you get to Acts 28, when Paul is in Rome, you've got from Hebrew culture to Gentile culture in the capital of the Roman Empire, and all cities, all nations in between, and all nations round about from Rome to Jerusalem. And there is one common piece of information that God gave to humanity, typified in His Son, preached by His chosen apostles, and that is this: that you all strive together for the faith of the gospel. If you want to change this world for the better, get the gospel in people's hearts. First of all, live it. Show them. Show them it works. Number two, when they ask questions, or even if they don't ask questions, every opportunity you have to seize the moment, teach them about the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was converted by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 shows you that. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ took hold of this man's heart. The man who was the chief persecutor of the faith, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners, is now one of the great champions to preach that faith. How do you explain a man who was so bent mentally to destroy the church that he would promote it? It's called the gospel that changed his man's life. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. When the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when the angel said to those shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the angelic host that the shepherds heard say, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth," where we are, "and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." What is that? That's the gospel. Here is the angelic host realizing that this babe now born in Bethlehem will grow up and die on the cross and ultimately will be raised and be at the right hand of God where he is now, and that that message will be preached to every creature in the first century under heaven, Colossians 1 verse 24 says, and that that gospel is still to go into all the world, and out of that gospel to those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. That is still how you change the culture. Some of the things that are brought out that talk about the culture, talk about violence. We live in a violent world. Well, did we get that in the news media last week? I remember living in Bremen, Georgia, and our local television station was out of Atlanta. By the way, all three channels you could get in our television came out of Atlanta. If you watch the news, you know what the lead story on the Atlanta news is? Brother over here from Bremen, he knows that whole concept. What's the lead story out of Atlanta, Georgia? It is a homicide. Almost every day, the lead story, the headline was a homicide in Atlanta. By the way, would that be true in Dallas? Would that be true in Washington, D.C.? Would that be true in just about every major city you and I could list? And then all parts in between? Violence reigned in this world. Do you know violence reigned on the earth in the days of Noah? Do you know violence reigned in the days of David, King David? You know his own son tried to kill him, right? Absalom. Did violence reign through the days when the kingdom was divided? The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom? As a matter of fact, it was almost commonplace. Did they abuse the poor, the orphan, the widow? Did it not take? So how do you change that? There was a message, the righteousness of God through faith, which was coming in that Messiah. What about the breakdown of the home that we find in our society? How many of you remember when divorce was almost something that was hush-hush? That if a person was even thinking about going through divorce, that was behind closed doors and private. Now we have billboards out here in our country that you can get a divorce for no fault for what? $29.95? I don't know what the cost. It's almost nothing. I mean, it wouldn't put a dent in your Starbucks bucket, you know. But you can get a divorce for just less than $100. Out of court, have the judge sign it, use your attorney. It's almost like it doesn't matter anymore. You know, there are children in our school systems that say, "Well, I've got a stepfather, I've got a stepmother." And then all of a sudden you turn around and say, "Well, I don't have one of those." Well, no, I don't. But this is becoming more commonplace. Listen, what is becoming rare in our country, and probably even in our world, is that when a man said to a woman, "To you and to you only will I be faithful, till death do us part," and she said the same thing, and they married, and they lived for many, many years before one of them died or both died, and their kids know but one family, one nuclear family, that is becoming the exception to the rule. That used to be the rule. Now that's becoming the exception to the rule. When the Bible says in Malachi that God hates divorce, is that the culture today? Is that the way it's viewed? And then you wonder, well, why do you have all these juvenile delinquents? Why do you have these problem kids in the school systems? Why do you have some of the situations you deal with on the job? Look at the moral breakdown of the home. You know why the Roman Empire collapsed? It wasn't some foreign power on the outside coming in to take over. They collapsed from within. And it started in the moral breakdown of the home. How do you change the culture? How do you change this violence? What about pessimism? How many of you have ever asked somebody how they feel and you wished you hadn't? Because you don't want to hear all that. You don't want any of those details. Matter of fact, I'm not, you know, throwing off on the news media, but the general tendency of what you find in our society is what? Why do you want to watch that all the time? By the way, headline news every 30 minutes is about the same thing unless you got a breaking story. And what kind of news is it? Well, grandma's made cookies and she's giving away to the whole neighborhood. So-and-so went and visited Aunt So-and-so up here in the mountains, and they're doing well, and she's come back from her trip. We're glad she had a safe trip. That's the news we get, right? Why does our society think more in a pessimistic mood? Well, look at what they're being fed every day. Almost, by the way, can our president do any right according to the media? And even if he got something right, is it even reported? By the way, I'm not here to, you know, encourage that or discourage that. The fact of the matter is, how is it portrayed? And by the way, don't believe everything you hear and read, except you hear it or read it from the Bible. Pessimism. Matter of fact, we even have in our society clubs called optimist clubs. Did y'all know that? Why in the world do you have to have a club called optimist club? I thought everybody's supposed to be optimistic. Do we not live in the land of the free and the home of the brave? And do we not have, according to our Constitution, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Why all the pessimism? It's the culture, isn't it? By the way, it's not just in America. You can get outside this country and find this same stuff. Break down the home, violence, pessimism. Of course, from a spiritual standpoint, why we have all this religious division? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all, through all, and in you all, Ephesians 4:4-6. The one God and Father sent the one Lord, who in turn sent the one Holy Spirit upon the apostles, that ended up preaching the one faith in which one was baptized into the one baptism, by which he was added by the Lord to the one body, and wherein that one body is the one hope. And there isn't anything complicated about that. And that is how you solve religious division. That's how it's fixed. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, the one faith. That whether I come and see you, or if I don't come and see you, if I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. The affairs there are not talking about extramarital affairs. We're talking about your manner of life, your conversation. That you all stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, united. There's unity, that's not division. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's how you change a culture. Notice now, again, as we look at this question, the gospel of Christ has three major points to it. By the way, all the rest of the New Testament dovetails into three points, these three points. Number one, the gospel of Christ has within it the identifying of the problem. How many of you have ever known of anybody who's trying to solve symptoms, but they don't know what the problem is? You ever had a doctor do you that way? Well, what seems to be your problem? Well, I'm having headaches. Well, here, go take some over-the-counter aspirin. And then all of a sudden, it don't go away. Well, up the dosage of the aspirin. By the way, it's a tumor on the brain. An aspirin can't fix that, right? Or any massive doses of aspirin. You got to know what the problem is. It isn't just stress. It was a tumor. You got to identify the problem. Number two, you got to insert the answer when you find the answer. By the way, God's the only smart one to be able to figure out what the problem is and how to fix it. And by the way, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. 1 Corinthians 1 says that. And then number three, you've got to let that influence rule your life. Once you know what the problem is and once you know what the solution is, now you got to let that influence your life. By the way, that's why you got Romans to Revelation. It's not written to non-Christians. That's written to Christians, congregations, and individuals. This is now how the gospel is to influence your life. Here's what the problem is. Starts in Genesis. Here's where the solution is. By the way, that's also starts in Genesis. Ends up all the way to the end of Revelation. Easily seen with an open mind reading the Bible. And here's how that influences to change the culture. Change the culture. So let's start with the problem. What is it? In a nutshell, it's three words. Someone says, preacher, what'd you preach on today? Probably preached on sin. Are you for it or against it? You know, old country expression. Are you for it or against it? By the way, what preacher in his right mind would be for it? The whole idea is S-I-N, sin, English word. Not the original Hebrew or Greek word, it's an English word. It literally comes from words that means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Here's what's expected. Here's what I ask of you. And you came short of it. That's why Romans 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God when he uses the word sin. It starts in Genesis. God gave a command to Adam and Eve. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate of it. Genesis 3, 6 and 7 says that. Realized that they were now naked. They then tried to cover themselves, which was insufficient. God ultimately covered them, their nakedness. God comes in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hear the voice, hide themselves. God asked the question, where art thou? Finally, they realize you can't hide from God. By the way, that's sort of foolish to hide from God anyway, right? Particularly his omnipresence. This says, I was naked and I hid myself. And then God in Genesis 3:11 asked the question, hast thou eaten of the tree I said basically not to eat from? Now, let me ask you a question. Did God not know that they'd eat of that fruit? Why in the world is he asking them the question? It's not for God's benefit to get information. You ever seen a parent hear something going on in a room and know what the problem was and walk back there in the room and say, all right, what happened? What happened? Did you fall off the wagon and hit your head? What happened? That's what I ask. Well, you know what happened. I says, well, I want to know if you know. See, it's not that the parent doesn't know. I want to know if you know. That's what God's doing here. Have you eaten of the tree I forbade you to eat of it? He knew they had. God knows the problem. God needs man to know the problem. Because if man don't think he's got a problem, how much of the gospel is going to work, folks? Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Son of Man is not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, 13 and following. If a person's well, he's not going to the doctor. He don't think he's got a problem. And how sick is someone who don't think he's sick when he's really sick? How sick is that? I mean, I'm thankful Brother Jerry Bradley's here today. This time last week, he's in Huntsville Hospital. I mean, heart attack, two stents, so forth. How many of you ever felt like, oh, this is just indigestion? That's what Jerry thought it was, indigestion. Was it indigestion, Jerry? It wasn't indigestion, was it? Felt like indigestion. Bad case of it, right? How many of us want to believe we're having a heart attack? Ah, I walk it off, I lay down, take me a bottle of antacids. By the way, it's what it did. Guess what? He's smart. He finally called on the doctor. Get Debbie up. 911. Call an ambulance. Something's not right. That's smart, isn't it? Listen, that's a real man. By the way, it's a real woman too. Sin, that's these folks out here on Bourbon Street in the gutter. That's their problem. We don't have that problem in East Limestone. Show me a sinner in this room. Show me what a sinner looks like in this room. They had a bath. They combed their hair. They brushed their teeth. Wiped their nose. Put on clean clothes. What does a sinner look like on this planet? Can he look like this? Can he? Can he look like you? See, most people don't want to say, well, that's the problem right there. Look at our society. What went on in that boy's head? It's called sin. The consequence was violence. It's called sin. Let's just say what it is. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it took a prophet to tell a nation, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not a problem with God. The problem's not with God. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between your God that he will not, not cannot, will not hear. What's sin done? Separated between man and God. Does God want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy 2, 4 says that. Problem's not with God. You ever seen something happen and someone say, well, where was God? Where's God? I thought God's supposed to take care of his people. There's probably been some folks to say that about this incident last week and other incidents we've had in this country. I like the expression of, I keep seeing now on some people's Facebook page, they keep talking to God, God, where were you when all this happened? God says, you took me out of the school system a long time ago. I'm still where I've always been, but I hadn't been in the school system in a long time. How many of you remember when Bible reading and prayer was a practice in your grade, in particular in elementary school, every day? That's how you started your day. That's how you started your day. How much real knowledge of the Bible do we think young people are getting today? And I'm not talking about if you bring it back in school, they'll have a full book knowledge of the Bible. I'm not talking about that. How much real knowledge of the Bible do you think our young people know today? Just across the board. I'm not talking about in church of Christ. I'm just talking about across the board. And we think we don't know what the problem is. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Right there's your problem. Well, what's your solution? The solution's Christ. Started in Genesis 3, by the way. Right on the heels of verse 11, here's what God said in Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the snake, by the way, the serpent. And we would say he's talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity, or actually, you know, this conflict, between you, thy seed, and the woman's seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If that were the only verse in the Bible about Christ, that would be one of the most confusing things you and I would ever read about. God didn't reveal everything about what Jesus was going to take care of in that one verse, but that's all he told Adam and Eve at that point. That's all we have recorded. I'll put him between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, you, your seed, is going to do something to him, but in the process of what you do to him, he is going to crush your head. By the way, I'd run from that snake. I wouldn't crush the head of any snake with my heel. But the picture is, as the snake is about to strike, as he raises his foot to crush it on the head, the snake drives the fangs into the heel, and the heel comes down and crushes the head. There has to be a death to produce a death. That's the picture. Having your New Testament, do you know what that means now? Adam and Eve didn't have a New Testament. By the way, neither did Abraham. And Abraham was told, go take your son up here to a land I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Abraham ever offered an animal sacrifice before? Absolutely. Had he ever offered a child of his as a sacrifice? You know, some things don't make sense, do they? But if God told you to do it, would you do it? Again, I ask you the question in case you were asleep. If God told you to do it, would you do it? And Abraham takes that boy, 3 days' journey, sees the mountain, tells the servants to stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. It's going to a worship service, just like we are at a worship service. Isaac realizes, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He's been to a worship service before. He knows what a worship service looks like. He says, the Lord will provide. Little did Abraham realize what that meant. He's a prophet. Next thing you know, they get to the mountain. Abraham prepares the altar, binds Isaac, lays him up on the wood, takes the knife, is about to drive the knife into his son to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice like God told him to do. God sends an angel and says, stay the hand. For now I know. Now I know. For thou hast obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:18. Abraham lifts up his eyes and he looks over here in a thicket. There's a ram caught by the horns. He takes that ram. He offers him in the place, in the stead of his son. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. In John 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I believe that's Genesis 22. Here is a father would give his son to obey God. Let me ask you a question. Did a father actually give his son? Genesis 22 is a microcosm of God himself. Abraham, there is a type of God the Father himself. He would give his unique son, his monogenes son, to God because God said to do it. That's faith. That's real Bible faith. The problem is sin. The solution is obedience. You tell me what to do. I'll do it. I will do it. He was that close to doing it. God did not spare his son. How do you get folks to change the culture? How do you get folks to change their mind? Realize what God's done for you. Because the wages of sin is death. We all ought to be dead. Why are we not dead? Because God let somebody else die for us. Father didn't spare his son. He let his son die. Oh, he raised him from the dead too to give us hope. He's not dead, but he was. So then when you come to Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's sin right there. Sin in a nutshell is right there in that one verse because here's what it says. I want to do what I want to do. That's the essence of sin. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:14-15. What is sin? I want to do what I want to do. In spite of what you say, I want to do what I want to do. And we have all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now let me ask you a question. What does a sinner look like? What does he look like? What a sinner looks like is, I want to do what I want to do. There are people who grew up in churches of Christ, have heard thousands of sermons. Thousands of sermons. Thousands of Bible classes they've sat in. And the next thing you know, What's happened, you say? The answer is, I want to do what I want to do. There are probably even people sitting in church buildings right now that are basically saying, I am just biding my time. As soon as I get out from under my mom and daddy's roof and get out on my own, I'm going to do what I want to do. Does it happen? What's the solution? How do you change the culture? In Romans 3, 24 and 25, right on the heels, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus for the remission of sins that are past according to the forbearance of God to declare His righteousness. Why? Made Him a propitiation for our sins. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That God might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. In other words, God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Somebody had to die. And He died that we might live. Now, what does that do to your heart? There is not an account, particularly in the Psalms. I would challenge you to read the Psalms. And just read those Psalms that talk about the reaction, and it's not really a reaction, it's more of an action based upon a proper understanding. Once a person was forgiven of their sins, read in the Psalms what they said they would do. It's quite revealing. For example, Psalm 51 is a real good one. The one David, after he had been forgiven, restore unto me thy salvation. Renew into me a right spirit, creating me, O God, a clean heart. You know what he said? Then will I teach sinners thy way. What does a saved person want to do once he's saved or once he's restored? I won't tell everybody how I got that. What happened? There was a young man who's a good friend of mine. He used to preach out in Missouri. He called me recently and told me he's looking now to move, because y'all ever heard of a moving sermon? And it's not the church being moved, it's the preacher being moved. So he's having to move. He says, I wasn't raised in the church. In fact, I was raised in a denomination. I thought I was fine. He says, the next thing you know, I learned the gospel from a good friend. I obey that. He said, I had a good job. I had a secular job. He says, I decided as soon as I obeyed the gospel, I want to tell everybody I knew what I'd learned. I wanted everybody to have what I've got. I thought I was right and I was dead wrong. I gave up a good job. I mean a solid job to go preach. I'm out here trying to spread news. This is fantastic. He says, I have no intention of going back to secular work. I want to keep on preaching. I don't understand these folks, but I want to keep on preaching. What is that? Something's changed in here, right? In Genesis 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, I will bless him that blesses thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thy seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. By the way, does that include your family? Does that include the family of Jimmy and Pam Clark, Benjamin, Daniel, Hannah, Fallen, Laura, Brex, Levi, Lily, Hayden, Braxton? Does that include that family? That in thy seed all families be blessed? Name your family. Name all the details of the people in your family. By the way, I could keep on naming extended family too, like Phyllis and others. You want your family blessed? You deep down inside want your family blessed. I guarantee you there's not a person in here who wants their family a wreck. And every person in it, you want your family to be blessed, you put Christ in it, it will be blessed. Because that's your solution. That's the solution to every home problem in this whole room. Because where Christ is not, that's where the curse is. Where Christ is, that's where the blessing is. It's very simple. It's very simple. If you read Isaiah 12, six verses. I won't read it. I'll just reference it. Isaiah 12 is a song of salvation. Water out of the wells of salvation we're going to drink from. Have you ever imbibed of the greatness of this wellspring of truth that comes from Scripture? You know, Jesus talked about that when the gospel came, says, out of you will come forth living waters. Spring forth living waters. What is that? When a woman who had had five husbands, and she's living with a man now she's got, comes out to draw physical water. Jesus says, give me to drink. How is it you are Jew speaking to a Samaritan? If you knew who it was who asked of you a drink, you would ask of him, he'd give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Lord, ever give me that water that I come not to drink. Go call your husband. I have no husband. You have rightly said, for you have had five. And he who you now have is not your husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, our fathers worship in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem, where do you worship? Woman, believe me. The hour comes and now is where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the Father seeketh such to worship in spirit and truth, and God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. And she left, and she goes in town. I have found the Messiah. Why? She says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. I am he said to that woman. You know what she did? She went and spread the word in town. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is going to listen in a town to a woman who has had five husbands, and she's living with a man right now? Who on your in their right mind is going to pay attention to a woman like that? Would you? Let me tell you something. Power's not in the person. The power's in the message. Because that's proof of it. That town listened to that woman. They were curious enough about what she is talking about that they wanted to hear that man. And by the way, when the man comes in the town, what does the town do? Oh, he's a Jew. A Jew talking to a woman. Now pay attention to him. You know what that town said according to John 4? Now we believe that he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. Not because you said it. Because we have heard him ourselves. What is that? Imagine the average common Jew trying to walk into the town in Samaria to change the culture. That's a joke, isn't it? Jews hated Samaritans. And by the way, Samaritans didn't think much like, very highly of some Jews either. But this is no ordinary Jew. This is the one who will crush the head of Satan. This is the one who the Father will not spare his son. This is the one where we've all gone our own way, and he lays on him the iniquity of us all. This is the Lamb of God that takes away sins of the world. And he's the difference. He's the difference. Nothing else will fix it. He's the difference. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. That's what Romans 6:16-18 says. What is that form of doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you obey that form of doctrine? You die to sin, you bury that old man, you come up out of that watery grave to walk in new life. You see that baptistry? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ you're looking at. You see this table? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ too. That's his death. The fact that he was buried proves that he was in the ground. And we do show the Lord's death till he comes, which means he's got to be alive in order for him to come back. Between where I'm standing, here and here, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. There is no magical formula to fix the culture. You can't throw millions and billions of dollars into society to fix the culture. It's not a financial issue. It's a heart problem. And how do you fix the heart? You fix the heart through the cross. That's how you fix the heart. And if that don't do it, there is but one alternative. That's judgment. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 21 gives the basic heart of it. Why should I be a Christian? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All your past is gone. All things are become new. All things become new. This young man who's down here in a prison cell, he's going to have a lot of time to think, isn't he? The account says that years ago there was a man, his name was Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was pretty notorious in this country in history. But there was a member of the church, I believe he's in Oklahoma, before Jeffrey Dahmer was put to death, who walked in to teach him the truth of God's word. New Testament preacher. And Jeffrey Dahmer obeyed the gospel, I am told, while in prison before they executed him. What is the hope of this young man down there in Florida? What does that boy have to look forward to in that prison cell? What does anybody on death row have to look forward to? You think inmates know what good news is? Freedom? Talk about freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom. You know, you and I can walk around here free and be in bondage. You know, you can be in a prison cell and be free. What am I talking about? You get it, right? When Paul wrote Philippians, he is in a prison cell. Did you know that man was as free as a bird? Because he is free in here. That's all that matters in life, really. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Christ is the answer, and he had spiritual influence in your life. Verse 21 of that chapter says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are you willing to apply the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, crucifying that old man? Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ, bury that old man, rise up out of that water grave, walk in new life. Or you need the blood of Christ because of some public sin, come back home. Come back home. You're among friends. And let the influence of Jesus Christ change you inside and out. That is the hope of this world. Always has been, always will be. While Tim leads us, if you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?